Okay. We're in Romans chapter 7 tonight. Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6 is what we're going to attempt to cover. We just finished chapter 6 last week with an amazing verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is often plucked right out of its context. And so it's important that we cover that in its context. That verse is not a verse in the context of Romans 6 talking about your salvation. And yet people talk about it that way, and they try to get people to think about the consequence of their sin. The wages of sin is death. Then God gives the gift of eternal life. Of course, that's all true. But it's in the context of talking about who you are in Christ. By Romans 6, we've already covered the gospel, already covered salvation, and now we're dealing with how do you live? Do you continue in sin? Shall you sin? You know, who you are in Christ. And that's where he says the wages of sin is death. That word "for" there tells you why he said that. It's he just said, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. You became servants to God. You're free from sin. For, because the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we'll get a little bit more into explaining that verse tonight, but you often hear that verse as part of the Romans Road. Some of you are familiar with the Romans Road, some of you are not. And it's a decent verse to talk about sin and life. It's just salvation ends in Romans a lot earlier. Looking in tonight's lesson and the subject of Romans 7, I was reminded of the words that the book of Romans uses more frequently than any other book of the Bible. The word faith, for example, Romans uses the word faith more than any other book of the Bible, 39 times in the book of Romans. It uses the word grace. We already know, of course, the Apostle Paul uses that word grace more than any other writer of the Bible. But Romans is the book in Paul's epistles that uses the word grace more than any other book of the Bible, 24 times in the book of Romans. And tonight we start Romans chapter 7, in which a major theme is the law. And it may be a surprise to you, but Paul uses the word law more than any other book of the Bible, which is in, or any other writer, but also any other book in Romans. 78 times in Romans is the word law used. Now, of course, you read what the law contains all through Exodus and Deuteronomy, so there's a lot more laws back there. But that word law, so discussing the law, Paul does more in Romans because he's describing this mystery fellowship you have, this relationship you have or not, to the law. God had operated through the law for so long, and now he's dispensing his grace that Paul's got to explain whether salvation is by the works of the law and what your relationship is to that. Paul also uses the word flesh more than any other book of the Bible. In the book of Romans, 26 times, and the word spirit, 21 times in the book of Romans, those in Romans chapter 7 and 8, primarily. And so these are some words, statistics here about the book of Romans to show you the subject matter, what is being discussed in this book. As we review just the last few chapters where we come, the last four or five chapters, we see the word faith, though it's most often mentioned in the book of Romans compared to any other book of the Bible. It is most often in Romans chapter 3 and 4. And we saw that in Romans 3 and 4. That was the explanation of the gospel. It was by faith, not works, faith, not deeds. And that's Romans 3, 4, imputed righteousness by faith. And it concludes Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith. Then you look at Romans chapter 4 and 5, and that's where you see most of the instances of the word grace. It's all over chapter 5. It's the things you get freely by grace and the free gift of God's grace a few times in Romans 4 there. That seems to be what Paul is explaining, what this gift and these gracious gifts are from God. You see the word sin show up quite a bit in Romans chapter 5 through 7. This is being the subject of those chapters. So on top of God's grace, the grace is what abounds over sin. In Romans 6, we just finished up talking about, shall we continue in sin or shall we sin? How do we deal with sin in our life now that we're saved? What's our relationship to that? And the relationship is, well, you're dead to it. And it should be something you're ashamed of, and it's something that Christ died for, and you're in Christ. That brings us to chapter 7. And you find the word law in chapter 7 over 20 times in this chapter. This is a subject that is covered, the law. Chapter 8, you'll see the word flesh and spirit. The word spirit primarily show up about 20 times in chapter 8. And so you see this chronology, this outline of what Paul is discussing. You're saved by faith and describing what faith is without works, and then grace and what grace gives you, and then now your relationship to sin and the law, and then how to walk by the Spirit. And this is what Romans 3 through 8 is about. Okay, so this chapter in that outline is key to understanding the believer's relationship to the law today. And that subject of the believer's relationship or the church's relationship to the law is very controversial. You may not have thought so, but it is. Are we under it? Are we under all of it? Do we need to divide it up into three parts or different types of laws to take some of those on ourselves? How many laws are we under as the church? You know, and what's our relationship to it? Can it condemn us? Maybe we have all the blessings of the law, but not the curses. So what is our relationship to the law? And this is what Romans 7 is talking about, is that relationship. So Romans 7, verse 1, he says, "Know ye not, brethren." This isn't really the beginning of a new thought, apparently. "Know ye not." Well, he's been talking about, shall we continue in sin, and shall we sin, and how grace reigns today. And he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Know ye not?" But why is he saying this about the law? Because this is not new information here. This is something they should have known already. They should have known, since we already learned in Romans 6 that we're not under the law. That was said twice in Romans 6, 14 and 15. And we also learned in Romans chapter 4 and 5 that we're saved without the deeds of the law. Amen. We learned in Romans 3 that the law cannot justify anybody. And so the law is not helping in your salvation and who you are in Christ and the gracious things you've given from God. And yet we've just been learning in Romans 6 how you are the servant of God. You are now his servant, and you're the servant of God's grace, and you're to yield your members' servants to holiness and righteousness. And Romans 6:22, you became servants to God, and you have your fruit to holiness. Okay, well, when you think of service and servants, and immediately you'll think, well, that's what the law did. The law made servants, and the law told us what to do. We're under its rules and instructions. And so Paul, this is why Paul's dealing with this here, is he just got done explaining who you are in Christ, and now you're a servant of God, and he has to deal with this law thing. Because the law created servants of God, not according to grace, but it did. And when Paul is dealing here with being servants, you can see how if you were a Jew who had believed the gospel of Christ that Paul's preaching, you'd say, well, I've already got that covered. I've got a whole instruction and a lifestyle I've been living according to the law that makes me a servant of God. And Paul has to say, that's not how it is. You're not under law, you're under grace. And your relationship to the law is not going to help you. In fact, you don't have one if you're saved by the gospel of God. You're dead to the law. Amen. And so this is what he's going to talk about here. So he says, "Know you not?" And then he parenthetically he says, "I speak to them that know the law," which would seem to be pretty obvious to interpret that, even though it's been disputed by people. Who in the Bible would know the law? Not Gentiles, not pagans, only if they traveled to Israel, their synagogues, to learn it, but naturally, the advantage of being Jewish in Romans 3, 1 and 2 was that they were given the oracles of God. Jews knew the law, at least they were supposed to. More than anyone else, they should have known the law. So when he says, "I speak to them, brethren, my brethren, that know the law," he's speaking to Jews. Okay, this is the identity and responsibility of the Jew. Romans 2, 17 through 20, chapters ago, remember we were talking about in history where God gave Israel the law. And he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Gentiles didn't rest in the law. Jews did. Romans 2:18 says, "You know his will," God's will, "and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." So the Jews were instructed out of the law. So of all the people in the world, Israel was given the law, and Jews were instructed out of that. He goes on in Romans 2 to explain how even though they had the law, they didn't keep it. But they were given it. They should have known better. Right? And so Romans 7 comes back up where he says, "I speak to them that know the law." Because you're going to have an extra problem with what I'm saying here. I'm saying you receive these things freely by grace without works. Romans 6, that it's not water baptism. It's baptism into Christ's death and resurrection. It's not law that you continue to live in. It's grace that you're under. You're a servant of grace. You're righteous by grace. Right? The fruit will come by grace. The form of doctrine is by belief. It's not the form of doctrine by the law. And then the objection or the extra trouble that a Jew might have is, well, what about that law that we've been given? That's a special thing. If you've been any time studying Paul's doctrine of grace, you might have an approach to the law as if it's something we should avoid and cast away. And so any mention of law, you're going to run or flee from it if you're boasting in God's grace, that is. But to a Jew, to Israel, specifically in time past, the law was a privilege, folks. It was a blessing. It was something given specially to them that no one else had. And so they were to do it and do it gladly, and they did. And so every law that you had the opportunity to keep was another way you could worship God and serve God, and no one else could do that. And so to say that you're justified without the law, That could be an offense, you see. Justification is the ultimate blessing of God being declared righteous by him, and that through faith. Without the law, how is that? Well, we've already covered how that could be, but in Romans 7, now you're a servant, you have all spiritual blessings. Romans 5, you're in Christ, and he says, okay, I want to talk to you about, talk to you who know the law about something here, about your relationship to it. He says, you know, if you know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, again, speaking of the audience here, yes, he's writing to the Romans, which is a mixed audience. We covered this in Romans chapter 1. There's quite a few people there. There are Gentiles, there are Jews, there are different people there who believe. In Romans 7, it seems specifically he's talking to those who know the law in one way, the Jews or Gentiles who are in the synagogue learning the law, but Jews primarily because he says, you know, the law hath dominion over a man. Well, Moses did not have dominion over any Gentile, right? There was no Gentile that said, Moses was our guy and he gave us the law. No, Moses walked down that mountain and gave it to Israel. Right? Gentiles could learn from it, but it wasn't given to them. It was given to Israel. So when he says, you know, the law had dominion over a man as long as he lives. Well, the law, what law? Only law God gave. We'll be talking about that here in a second. But it has a dominion over a man as long as he lives. In Romans 2:14, it talks about the law and Gentiles not being under it. It says, Romans 2:14, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Well, the Gentiles didn't have the law, then who had it? Israel. Romans 3, verse 19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. It's not assumed that everyone is under the law, because they're not. What Paul's explaining in Romans 3 is that the Gentiles were given up in sin a long while ago. The Jews were given a privileged standing and position with God, and the law was actually given, Paul explains, to show that even these people in a privileged position with God can't keep it. Yes. Right? It was so to shut their mouth. The law wasn't given to shut the Gentiles' mouths. They were already shut. It was to shut the mouths of those to whom God gives privilege and position. Right? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become yielded before God. He's talking about Israel specifically there. Okay? Romans 5, verse 14. You saw it over here where death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. And so until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. There was a time, thousands of years, where there was no law given by God. It was given to Israel. So when Paul's talking about the law in Romans, he's talking about the law God gave to Israel. Before the law, before Moses, he says from Adam to Moses, there was no law, right? And so he's not talking here abstractly as if there's just the natural law. Romans 2, he mentioned conscience, and of course that existed in God's creation. But he's talking here about the specific law that God gave men to judge right and wrong, to judge what God's instructions were, and that given to Israel. So it may be odd to think that Romans 7 is talking to Jews, but there's a lot of book of Romans that is speaking about Jewish issues. In fact, a lot of Paul's, especially his earlier epistles, are dealing with the conflict, the friction that grace presents to Jewish believers or unbelievers. Because this dispensation Paul was given, this revelation, is so different than how God operated before that he has to deal with that. The benefit we get from this is that Christians today who think they're Israel, or Christians today who think they're under the law, we can use the same methods to deal with them because they think they are Israel. Well, you can deal with them the same way because it's not about being Jew or Gentile today, is it? Circumcision avails nothing, amen. Right? Keeping the law avails nothing. No law avails anything about you in Christ, which you'd have to include in that tithing and water baptism and everything else that's under the law of Israel. So he says, the law hath dominion over a man. Well, if you were a Jew, it did. If you were a Gentile, and here comes a Jew saying, hey, Gentile, you didn't pay your tithes last week. Gentile says, well, I'm not under that thing. I don't have to do that. The Jews were under the dominion of the law. Right? But that's not even the point he's making. I'm just raising the issue that when he says, you know the law, and the law is dominion over a man as long as he lives. Okay. Acts 15:21, Paul's in a synagogue preaching to Jews who have the law, and he's talking there about being justified. Well, in Acts 13, he's talking about being justified by Christ without the law of Moses. But in Acts 15:21, there's Gentiles who hear the law of Moses preached in synagogues. But they're hearing as spectators. Yeah. they're hearing as looking outside in. They're not the ones to whom the law was given and had dominion over. And so the issue behind Romans chapter 7 here is, are they still bound? I would say, are we, but we never were as a Gentile. We never were. So it's, are they, are Jews who are given the law, are they still bound to the law? Not to make that distinction, because that's how the Bible does it. But like I said, many Christians today think that they are in some way spiritual Israel, or take over spiritual Israel's position or their identity, right? And in fact, a lot of people will have just that description. They'll say, well, that was physical Israel. We are spiritual Israel. That's a mistake. But if that is what you think, then I guess put yourself in this audience, because it will destroy what you think you need to do, right? So are they, are Israel, those under the dominion of the law, still bound to the law for service? I mean, the law is good, right? And God gave the law to them. I mean, sure, these Gentiles can be saved by grace, but what about these Jews? The Jews, they got to keep following the law. You know, people actually teach that today. Dispensationalists even, unfortunately. Where if you're a Gentile, you get saved by grace through Christ's finished work on the cross. But if you're a Jew, keep the law. There's another way to be saved there. No. No, not at all. So are they still bound to it? What happens if you get saved by grace through faith and you're a Jew and you've been living your life under the law? Maybe I should just keep doing that. This is the question that Paul's going to explain here. Right? So it's an important doctrine and teaching. Galatians chapter 3, of course, the Galatians had this issue. The Galatians being Gentiles, though they were being persuaded by some circumcision, apparently, that they needed to be circumcised, needed to keep the law in order to maintain their sanctified position. This false belief that they're becoming Israel in some way. And Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So you know Christ crucified. This only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" See those words show up there, flesh and spirit and law. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The old Galatians 3, 4, and 5 is talking about this issue of the law. Are the Galatians bound to keep the law? On one level, it's absurd if they're Gentiles to even think that. And that's why Paul's so afraid of what they're doing. But on another level, there's a real issue of, are Jews bound to the law? Is the law still active in some way? Right? Do we have some relationship to it, even as service? Maybe it's not for salvation, but maybe it's service when we do that law. Galatians 3:21, look what Paul will conclude in this chapter. He says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But, that is not the case. The Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And then down in verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." That is a bold statement in the course of God's revelations in Scripture. Because ever since Moses, right, until Paul, there was Jew and Greek. And Paul says, there is no Jew or Greek. He totally destroys their identity if they're in Christ. If you're going to be in Christ, you can't call yourself Jew. You got to call yourself in Christ. You see how he's setting this up as a very distinct identity. Christianity, the church, the body of Christ, did not begin as a Jewish sect, right? It began like this, when Paul said, there's no Jew. Like, there's no Jew. Before Paul, Peter was still Jewish. He was claiming a Jewish kingdom, a Jewish earth, a Jewish Messiah, Jesus himself. Many people write books about that, saying, well, Jesus was just a Jewish Messiah. Yeah, he was, entirely. Until he appeared and revealed the mystery of himself to Paul. Amen. Where he removed any knowing of him after the flesh. Right? But he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. The one identifies us together, and what we're bound to is Christ Jesus. Not our flesh, not the law. And so he says, you who know the law, don't you know how the law hath dominion over a man? He has rule over them, and men are subject to it for as long as he lives. Now, some of you have read the end of chapter 7 already, know where chapter 7 is going. It's going to where the law is being removed from you as a believer. The law needs to be removed. But he just said that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know you not that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives? Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Well, how long will you live? Forever. Does that mean the law continues forever? That's actually a question asked by different groups today. The law is an eternal thing. The law of God. Is it? God is eternal, right? Christ is eternal. Is the law something that perpetuates forever? We have eternal life, right? As long as a man lives what? Under the dominion of the law. Well, as a Gentile, you were never under it. You never lived under it. And as Jews, they lived under it, but they couldn't live by it. They were condemned by it. So what does this mean? As long as he lives, this means you're if you're under the law, you're a subject to it. You're in service to it as long as you live under it. You have eternal life as a gift through Jesus Christ. So what are you under exactly, if not the law? Under grace. That's what Romans 6 said. So the point to be made here that we'll see in the next few verses is that the law has no dominion over a dead man. Right? His point in verse 1 is not about being dead. His point is just asking the question. You know, law has dominion over man as long as he lives. So if you're live in the flesh, under the law, it has dominion over you. And so he's just setting the issue up. If you think who you are is according to your flesh, and you're still living that, then you're under the law. Right? That's the point he makes in Galatians all throughout that book. If you think you are living in your flesh and not in Christ, then you're subject to the law if you're under the law. Right? That's what he said. But look what verse 2 and 3 says. It gives us an example. It says, no, you know what the law says. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Here's an example of this. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. This is where people say, oh, Paul's giving marriage advice here. No, he's talking about the law. I think we'll go here to find out how we should think about marriage. He's talking about the law. He's talking about salvation, Romans 3, 4, and 5, and what you got through Christ by grace, Romans 5, who you are in Christ, Romans 6, and Romans 7, your relationship to the law. And actually, the point of Romans 7 is you do not have a relationship to the law. You're not under it. So to go to Romans 7, 2, and 3, to think that this is actually putting on you a law is just absurd. He's not talking about marriage here. He's not talking about marriage advice. And this is not new instruction on marriage. Just on that subject, by the way, people read this and they say, well, this is obviously talking about a divorce or something where, you know, people have been divorced and then it says a woman which had the husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So obviously there's a separation there. And so there's this binding of this. It never mentions a divorce. In fact, it goes on to say the guy's dead. If the husband be dead. See, this is a legal scenario. He's giving this as an illustration. The law is very clear, and we say it in our marriage ceremonies today. It came from the Anglican tradition, but back through the scripture as well, that do you take this man to be your husband or this wife to be a woman to be your wife? Till death do you part, right? Marriage is a lifelong institution ordained of God since Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2, right? So obviously, this is what he's just giving what marriage is as an example of something. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Like, know you not? I mean, you know this, right? This isn't new stuff. This is just like, this is what you know by the law, right? Yes. That if the husband's dead, she can marry someone else. Verse 3. If while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. What's his point? He's trying to explain how you get free from the law. Because the thinking of, well, the law is eternal and I'm alive and so I'm under it. Everyone's under it. His point is there's actually in the law a way to get out from under the law. In the law. Well, how's that? Well, here's this woman bound by the law to this man. He dies. What's happened to her now? She's not bound by that law anymore. That's his point. That's the point. That she's not bound by the law anymore. Verse 2 sets up this idea of the woman being bound to the husband, and then if he dies, she's loose from the law, all right? Which is, that is the point. Death sets her loose from the law. That's the point of verse 2. Because he's going to bring that up in verse 4. Death is what sets her loose from the law. Verse 3, what's he saying? He brings up the sin issue. Well, she'd be married to another man. She should be called an adulteress. Well, that's a sin. That's wrong. That's a problem, right? The transgression of the law. But if her husband's dead, she does the same thing. If her husband's dead, it's not a sin. You see what he's saying here? So the law, which would condemn in one scenario, does not in another scenario, right? So it could be the same person that she's having a relationship with. If her husband's alive, bad. Husband's dead, fine. So what's his point? That death frees from the condemnation of the law. That's what he's going to say here. Death looses you from the obligation of the law, and death frees you from the condemnation of the law. So see, you can still be walking around under the law and be free from laws and its condemnation by virtue of death. Death stops certain obligations you have to people, right? When you die, if you owe someone something, they're not getting it. That obligation is done. They're dead, you know. They can't pay. You can't punish someone who's dead. A lot of punishments under the law, right? You break this law, you get that punishment, you get this taken away. And not if they're dead. You're free from that. So it frees you from the condemnation of the law and frees you from the obligation of the law. And so, again, I bring up those simplified summaries of those two verses because people want to get distracted by the marriage illustration. That's not what he's trying to bring up. He's not bringing up here a new way to think about marriage or how we should think about marriage. That's another subject entirely. Okay, and nothing new. Nothing here is even new about that. Go back to the law and study things about marriage if you want to learn about marriage according to the law. God designed marriage between a man and a woman, right? You can have that study. Paul is not trying to bring that up here. This is not new instruction. Instead of as an example to teach, and I put some phrases, four phrases here on your outline that are from verses 2, 3, 4, and 6, I believe, where in verse 2, it says she is loosed from the law. That's why he said what he did in verse 2. Verse 3, she is free from the law. Verse 4, it says you're dead to the law. And verse 6, it says we're delivered from the law. That is what Paul's trying to explain. How you are free from the law, dead to the law, loosed from the law. You're delivered from the law. That's what he's trying to say. And the law itself allows for that. And he's going to show how the death that actually caused you to be free from condemnation of the law and loosed from it was Christ's. Christ's death caused that to happen for you. So remember, if in case you're out your Gentile hat on here, put your Jewish hat on just for a second, because you got to think like that, thinking, well, I got to keep this law. God gave it to me. I'm a Jew. You Gentiles can do what you want, but I'm a Jew. Born one, you know. And Paul's saying, well, look, the law itself, your law that you're claiming to have to keep, can release you from obligation in the case of death. And you're trusting Christ's death, and you're in Christ by his death and resurrection. You are free from the obligation. Amen. It's not simply, grace doesn't simply teach, oh, forget that. Don't do what God told you to do before. That's not what grace says. Grace says, because of Christ's death, there's consequences to his death. And one of those consequences is it frees you from the law. Like, it's the legal, just consequence that you're free from it. And it's a grace because, wow, the condemnation of the law can be pretty heavy. And so look at verse 4. And this is really why he brought this up. In verse 4, it says, wherefore, for this reason, for the reason that here this woman is loosed from and free from the law by death, for this reason, my brethren, who know the law, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Just like she was dead to the law when her husband died, and just like she was loose from the law when her husband died, you are dead to the law by the body, the dead body of Christ. You're dead to the law, right? That's his point. Well, Paul, I wish you'd explain a little bit more about the divorce situation. It didn't even bring up divorce. It didn't even say he was divorced. It said he was dead. Don't get distracted. Okay. So verse 4. It says, you also become dead to the law. This, by the way, you are become dead to the law is talking about someone who was once under it, right? Just to remind you again, in case you're wearing your Gentile hat, right? Gentiles weren't under it. Didn't have the obligation. But here, someone who was once under it is now dead to it. Well, how'd they get dead to it? They're the same person. What happened? They trusted Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And that's important because it wasn't just his death as a payment for your sins, which it was. But we learned in Romans 6 that you're baptized into his death, which means his death is your death. Well, that has legal consequences. If you've died legally, wow, you're free from lots of things. If you're legally dead, walking around the planet, try to get someone to hold things up in court against you. It's like, ain't going to happen. But you know I'm legally dead. Yeah, that's going to be a mistake. Well, yeah, that's what it says right here. Death certificate. I'm dead. Right? You can't charge me with nothing. That's where you are at in Christ today. You're dead with him. That's what the Bible's teaching. And so to get to this point where you understand you're dead to the law, you have to know what Romans 6 taught. Romans 6 taught that to be in Christ means you're in his death and in his resurrection. Amen. So you're in Christ, you're dead to sin. Remember all that phrase about dead to sin? Why is that? Because Christ died and you're dead with him. Romans 6:23 then has a little different nuance here when you think about it. The wages of sin is death. This is not like an option. Paul's not bringing up, oh, well, you know, if you sin, the wages of that is death. But if you do right, well, no, the life was a gift, right? Because the wages of sin is death. You know, that happened to you. It did. It's not a choice you have to make now. Like, it happened. Sin was in you. Death was wrought in you. So there you go. The good news of Romans 6:23 is there's something that comes after that death. The gift of God, which gives eternal life. Right? And so that death goes from bad to good. So you got to know what Romans 5 and 6 teaches before you get to Romans 7. So don't come to Romans 7 and say, well, I don't have to do that law, without knowing that sin is a shame and you're dead to it, knowing who you are in Christ, that you're in his death and resurrection. It won't make any sense otherwise. If you go to Romans 7 without understanding who you are in Christ, Romans 5 and 6, then you will think Romans 7, as we'll study tonight a little bit, is putting you under Israel's new covenant. It's a strange phenomenon. Because Paul's saying, you're not under the law. But if you don't know Romans 6 and why Paul said you're not under the law, you're under grace, and who you are in Christ, you'll think, well, this is Romans 7. This is the new covenant here. Yeah, we're not under that law, but we're under the new covenant law. You missed your relationship to Christ, which was communicated in Romans 5 and 6. You missed the fellowship of the mystery, which is Romans 5 and Romans 6. Now you're in Romans 7 thinking you're part of Israel's new covenant. So be careful of not understanding Romans 5 and 6 and trying to study Romans 7. You don't know what came before. So when Paul says, you also become dead to the law, just as the woman whose husband was dead was free from the law, the church has liberty. Galatians 5, stand fast in liberty with Christ that has set you free. As the woman in the example, the church has liberty. Right? And just as the woman was able to marry another when she was loosed and free from the law, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 4, that you're a new man in Christ. Romans 7, verse 4. You become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Who's the other? To him who was raised from the dead. That's Jesus. I'm married to Jesus? I didn't know that. You're definitely united with him. We'll deal with marriage here in a moment, but what he's saying here is that there was an old relationship that the audience here had to the law. And then, because of death, you're free from that. And now, you're as the example was given, she married another person, you're married to Christ, which is going to be significant in that language. This is what Paul communicates about this new man. Ephesians 2:15, Paul teaches this elsewhere. In Ephesians 2, he talks about, by his death, he made of two one new man. He made himself one new man. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. He abolished the enmity of the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. So we're right in the same context of Romans 7, right? What did Christ do with the law? But why did he do that? To make in himself of twain, of two, one new man. To make of two, one new man. What was the two in Ephesians 2:15? Jew, Gentile. What was the new man? Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile. What does marriage do? It takes of two and makes them one. That's what it does, right? And that's what happened with you in Christ. That's why Paul uses the word marriage there. It's not an actual marriage. It's two becoming one, okay? And it's this unity. Ephesians 5:32, when Paul, another marriage passage, you know, it surprises some people when I say this, but the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about marriage. In fact, the church speaks a lot more about marriage counseling and marriage advice and marriage and your behavior in marriage than the Bible does. The Bible speaks more about your relationship to God and what God instructs and what he does and who you are in Christ in this dispensation and how to behave as a minister and this sort of thing. You say, well, yeah, well, I'm not a minister. You are a minister, right? So if you learn how to be a minister in yourself and how to be a steward of the mysteries, you will know how to deal with any relationship you're in. So there's no chapter in the Bible that says, here's marriage advice. Like, it doesn't say that. So people are really over-focusing on these passages, like Romans 7, which is an example, marriage is an example, or Ephesians 5, which is simply using, again, marriage as this picture of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, he talks about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives in that context, which has been, man, expounded a billion times. Just try to extract every drop of juice about marriage advice. Well, you know, if you don't get Ephesians 1 through 4, you're not going to get Ephesians 5 at all. Okay, so you got to, well, Ephesians 1 through 4 doesn't talk about husbands and wives. It talks about who you are in Christ and how to walk in your vocation with the Lord and how to be one with him and to forgive and be forbearing and long-suffering and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that's not helpful for marriage at all. Being sarcastic there. It is. Ephesians 4 is a lot, very helpful. But in Ephesians 5, he says, in talking about wives and husbands and responsibilities there, he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He is bringing this up to communicate the relationship between Christ and the church in this new creature, this new man that you are in Christ, and how that looks like marriage, right? Said another way, if you don't understand how marriage is supposed to look, which is the given in Ephesians 5, then you're not appreciating who you are in Christ. That's why he uses the word marriage in Romans 7. He's used an example of marriage, and you're married to Christ. Okay. Now, he says, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, we who are Mid-Acts Rite defenders, we use the word body of Christ to qualify the identity of the church in this dispensation. But not everywhere it mentions the word body does it refer to the church, the body of Christ. In fact, most often, especially outside of Paul's epistles, everywhere outside of Paul's epistles, the word body refers to a physical body, an actual body. And in this case right here is one of the rare cases in Paul's epistles where it's the actual body of Jesus, the physical body, flesh of Jesus. And you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. His body shed blood, died on a cross. That is how you're dead to the law, right? That is how it allows you to be free from that so you can be united with him, okay? And so it's his body that died under the law. But here's the thing. His body died under the law. He was made of a woman, born under the law. He died under the law, and he rose from the dead, right? He's no longer under that law, you understand? Resurrected Jesus Christ is not under the law. Him in his earthly ministry was. Not now. Well, how do you know Christ? After the flesh or in glory? You see the difference there. Well, I know Christ is the glory. Well, then you know him not under the law. And his relationship to you is not under the law. Okay? But there's something else to this. It's not simply that he died, he's no longer under the law, and therefore you're not. But the body is Christ's, his alone, but you are joined to that which died. Remember Romans 6 taught us that very clearly. You're baptized into his death. It was his. He died. You didn't. You're still here. But when you believe, you're put into his. You partake of. You are, as Romans 6 described, you're in the likeness of. You're planted together in the likeness of his death. It's now yours too, right? So what happened to his body in death is now imputed to you. And what happened to him in resurrection and glory is now given to you freely. Romans 5 teaches that. So though it's talking about his body doing the work there, Romans 7 verse 4, not the church, okay? That's not the church there. It's his body. You are in him in his death and resurrection. Romans 6 already taught us that. Okay. Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. Romans 6, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ. Romans 6, verse 4, you're like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk. We are buried with him. We're baptized into his death. So he died. Well, we died. That's why the church is called the body of Christ, by the way. Right? The name of the church didn't come first. Christ's body came first. And the church is called the body of Christ because we are one with him. Amen. That's why we're called that, okay? And not Israel, which is a nation, or a new covenant people, which is a contract, but his actual body, okay? That's why Ephesians 5 will say that too. Ephesians 5 verse 30 says that you are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. Wow, you can't get any closer than that. But he uses marriage as an example. The two become one flesh. Well, there's a literal description of that, but also there's still two people, but it's one body, the body of Christ. Okay? And so this body you are joined to, your death with Christ, which we learned in Romans 6 was a reality, freed you from Adam. Remember Romans 5? Christ's death freed you from Adam and his curse. Christ's death freed you from sin. Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6, right? You're dead to sin. Christ's death freed you from death. Romans 6 talked about that, eternal life, and your death has no more dominion over you. And now in Romans 7, Christ's death frees you from the law. Christ's death apparently frees you from a lot of things. The punishment that deserved, the curse that came from Adam, your own sin, death, and now the law you're free from because of Christ's death. So when we say you got to trust Christ died for your sins, yes, that's the gospel, but people don't appreciate what that means when they first trusted. Good thing God's the judge of that. He wants to see you trusting his work, right? But his death accomplished so much that the law could not, that you could not. And so you're now freed from the law because of his death. He says, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married. The reason why you died with Christ, the purpose for that was so that you could join him and be risen with him in life, right? That was the whole point of that, that you should be married. Marriage, of course, is two becoming one. It means being joined or bound. And here he's saying you're bound or joined to Christ, to him that raised from the dead. So you're bound and joined to Christ that died. Okay. Now, here I got to pause and give a warning, a correction, because it's this verse right here people will use to defend the doctrine that you, the church, is the bride of Christ and that you heard the bride of Christ teaching. And this is not what it's being taught here. See, well, it says you're married to Christ. Yes, yes, it says you're married to Christ, as I just explained to you, to become one in Christ. There's a new man there, and that's who you are. Romans 6 actually taught that first. Romans 6 taught that you're in Christ, baptized through his death and resurrection. Romans 7 is simply explaining how that relates and what consequence for that is to the law, right? But you're not the bride of Christ. You are his body. Being his body is not the same as being his bride. You're a new man, a new creature. The bride, by the way, the bride of Christ is not a phrase found anywhere in the scripture, that phrase, bride of Christ, but there is a phrase in Revelation called bride, the lamb's wife, the lamb being Christ, and so there's the bride of the lamb, or the bride, the lamb's wife, in Revelation 21:9, where John is taken by an angel to see the bride, the lamb's wife. And what's described of what he sees is a city, the New Jerusalem. It's a city coming down from heaven. It's a city promised to Israel. It's a city that God covenanted that Israel would have, from which glory would abound across the earth, and from righteousness and judgment would come across the earth. And that was what God covenanted to Israel, which he calls his wife in the Old Testament, that nation, according to that covenant. It was a covenant marriage, right? That's what it is. Your union with Christ is because, by faith, you're in his death and resurrection. The Spirit baptizes you into him. It's not because of a covenant promise God's given you. It's not that you made a vow, I will, and God made a vow, I will, right? It's that you believed he did the work and he put you in himself. Amen. That's a different type of fellowship there. It's a mystery fellowship. So the bride, the lamb's wife, is a future city. That city hasn't come yet, by the way. That New Jerusalem is not here. Right? And so if you are the bride of Christ, according to Romans 7, verse 4, then you're not yet, right? And this is often how the teaching goes. The teaching goes, well, there's the marriage supper over there in Revelation, and there's the bride, and then there's the bridegroom, and there's the guests at the wedding supper, and things like this. Well, that hasn't happened yet, you know. But Romans 7, he's talking about something that already has happened. He says, you're dead to the law. Like, in the context of Romans 7, you're dead. Now, you're dead. Christ died, you're in him, you died. That you should be married. Well, when does that happen? Like, it's already happened. The marriage has already been made. It was made when you believed. If that wasn't true in Romans 7, verse 4, then you would not be able to bring forth fruit unto God, because that only happens after you're united with Christ. In Romans 7, verse 6, it says, we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit. That can't happen if you're not already joined together with Christ. And you are. The mystery revelation is that you're the same body, fellow heirs, partakers of the gospel in Christ. You're in him. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. It's done. We're not looking for some future city, some future ceremony. Okay? Also, in Romans 7, as we're walking through these verses here, this marriage that Paul's talking about, like you and Christ, this marriage that it happens as a result of you being dead to the law, separated from that and condemnation of sin and all the rest, is without the law. If you're dead to the law, then you're without the law. It's like Paul said in Romans 3, you're justified without the law. And if it's without the law, that means it's definitely not Israel's new covenant. Because Israel's new covenant was also a law. There's the old law given to Moses. That was the letter. That was the flesh. And that was carnal commandment. And then you had the new covenant, which was God by his spirit writing the law in their hearts so that they would keep it. The new covenant would be fulfilled when that city came down and when the kingdom was here. And they would walk in his commandments as the spirit caused them to do. Well, here he's talking about a marriage without the law. Like, in fact, you're dead to the law so that you can be married to another. And the marriage here, the joining, is not you to a better covenant. This is not, there's the law of the old covenant, and now you're joined to a better covenant. Hebrews talks about that for Israel. But what are you joined to? What are you married to here? It's not a covenant. It's not a people. It's not Israel. Ephesians 3:6 in the NIV says you're fellow heirs with Israel. I don't want to be a part of Israel. It says, here I'm married to Christ. Christ, covenant, Israel, same thing. Yeah, you're not being very specific. They're very different. There's covenants, like promises God makes to certain people. Like, who do you make them to? Then there's Israel. That's a nation of people, not even individual people. Then there's Christ, who is the Lord and Savior. And these verses tell me I'm joined with him. So why again do I need that law or covenants or Israel? Romans 4 already taught that. You don't. So again, people go to Romans 7, they try to teach things, and if you don't know Romans 4, 5, 6, you will think that you're Israel in Romans 7, because he's talking to Israel. He's talking about them not being under their law, and they think, well, that's the old law. You're under the new one now. I'm saying Romans 4, 5, and 6. That's not how you got into Christ. You didn't get into Christ according to the new covenant. You got into Christ according to a fellowship of the mystery, a different way. Same Christ, you're in him a different way than what Israel was in Christ. So you're not the bride of Christ. Okay, Hebrews 8, verse 8, the book of Hebrews talks very differently than Romans 7 does. There's similarities, but there's also very big differences. In Hebrews 8, he quotes Jeremiah 31. He says that God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he'll write their laws, his laws in their hearts. This is not Romans 7 at all. Romans 7 is the law is a dominion over a man as long as he lives. And you're dead with Christ. You're dead to the law. That's different than he'll write the laws in your heart now that you're part of the new covenant. Okay, it's a different thing. Verse 4 concludes with, you're married to another, even to him. So identify specifically who the other is. It's Jesus. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So what are you joined? What are you married to? What is your identity? When you get married, you have a new identity. That's what that is. Okay, this is the example here being used. When you get married, you have a new identity. Husband and wife, the two are one. A new family is formed. It's the only relationship that in the world that God made where a new family is formed, is marriage. Okay. In Romans 7, verse 4, you're married to Christ. What's this mean? Your identity now is based upon what? The law? No, you're dead to that. Just like that woman, her husband was dead. Right? It's not a sin for her to marry this other guy because she can have this new identity with him because he's dead. You're dead to the law. Therefore, you can be married to another, to Christ. Your identity now is with him. That's what Romans 7 is talking about. Your identity is with Christ, not in the law. It's in the risen Christ, not the earthly Christ, right? It's risen Christ. So to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So that's going to be important for Israel because their identity is, again, it started out with, well, okay, we're saved by grace and Jesus saved us. He died for us. He's a sacrifice and that sort of business. But I'm still a Jew and God gave us the law. What's Paul's response to this kind of thinking? You're dead to that. Amen. If you're dead with Christ, you're dead to that. And your identity is not in the law. It's found in Christ. Well, yeah, but I think I should circumcise my children just for the sake of it because they're Jews. I want to maintain our heritage. Your identity is in Christ, not the law. I think maybe we should look like the law described so that, you know, people would see that we follow God's law. Your identity is with Christ, not the law. Tithing, yeah, it was a law, but, you know, it's also good for us, too. Your identity is with Christ, not the law. You see where this is how you respond to everyone who thinks that they're needing to keep the law. You respond with, your identity is with Christ. The Bible promises blessing to those who tithe, not to you. Well, I'm a Jew, someone might say. I'm not a Gentile. I know you say that you're a Gentile, but I'm a Jew. So he actually promised us blessings, yes, but the dispensation has changed, and you're dead if you're saved today. You're dead to the law, and your identity is with Christ. Your blessings come from him, Romans 5. You see, the confusion that a Jew would have about the law is ignorance of who they are in Christ, Romans 5 and 6. It's talking about your identity here. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, when we were, notice this is when we were in the flesh. They're not any longer, right? That's why Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. That's your flesh, the wages of sin is death. The good news is that that's not the end, that death isn't the end. There's death as the consequence of sin in you, but the gift of God's eternal life. So you're not any longer. That's the good news. In the flesh, what's that referring to? Well, in Adam, and all are in Adam. Jew, Gentile, they're all in Adam. In fact, Adam precedes Jew and Gentile. That's the whole world. But for Jews specifically, being in the flesh meant being subject to the law's dominion. That's what it meant for Israel. Being in the flesh, being subject to the law's dominion. And he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The wages of sin is death. If you're not under the law, that's still true for you. But if you're under the law, that's also true for you. Right? Just because you had the law doesn't mean sin wasn't there. In fact, the law shows that there was sin, which means the death is more clear for you. And if you're dead and that death by faith is in Christ, then the law is removed. You're loose from it. You're already dead. But Romans 7, verse 5 says, the motions of sin, which were by the law, the motions of sin, the activity of sin, the sinful activities, right? This is what this is referring to. The law saw sin move. The law is a light, and sin can move around in the darkness. No one could know. And then the law shines, and everyone sees sin move around. But the law does. It shines light on sin. That's why it says by the law. And it brought death. Romans 3, verse 19. We already covered some of this. The law shuts every mouth that all the world may become guilty. The law makes the offense abound, Romans 5, verse 20. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the law is the knowledge of sin. When the law entered, the offense abounded. Romans 7 says, when we were in the flesh, he's talking about Israel here, folks. We were in the flesh, under the law, under its dominion, right? The law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Yeah, but I'm a Jew. I think I need to keep the law. The law does not help you, right? It's your enemy. Because you're a sinner. Grace is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. That's what he's saying. But he says in verse 6, the good news is in verse 6, but now. Another one of those but now verses that, you know, you don't hear a lot about Romans 6, 22, the but now in that verse, or Romans 7, verse 6, the but now here. It's always the but now in Romans 3 and Ephesians chapter 2, but that's because these but nows refer to who you are now in Christ. People don't often get this far in their understanding, but now we are delivered from the law, is what Paul says. We are delivered from the law. Now, if now we're delivered from the law, that means at one point we were under the law, yes? If you're a Jew, speak for yourself, right? Gentiles weren't under it. See, he's talking to the Jewish mind here. But now he says we're delivered from the law. Brother, Jewish brother in the flesh who believes Jesus is the Messiah, whose death and resurrection. No, you're not. You're baptized into his death and resurrection. No, you're not. You're under grace, not under law. Because we are delivered from the law by the death of Christ, by the body of Christ. That being dead when we were held, that we should serve in us as spirit. So they were under it, but now they're released from it. Look at Galatians 5. Paul responds to the Gentile Galatians in the same way he would to a Jew because they're acting like it. That's why sometimes people mistake Galatians as teaching that the church is spiritual Israel. Because the Galatians are acting like Israel, even though as Gentiles they had no reason to, and under grace they had no reason to. So Paul responds to them as he would a Jew who's trapped in the law. He says things, I'm afraid of you, and things like that. Galatians 5, 1 says, Galatians 4, he actually says, if you think you keep the law, then listen to the law. And he gives us his example under the law, how the law teaches you need to be free from it. Just like he did in Romans 7. You know the law, don't you? The law says that you can be free from the law because of death, and you're dead in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, how can you be entangled again? When you put yourself in the chains. It's like, he broke them, and you're trying to put them back on. You're like standing there against the wall going, "Oh, please, you know, let's put these things back on." You're free from them. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing." He gets real bold in his language here. Because at one point in the Bible, for a large portion of the Bible, being circumcised meant you were part of God's covenant people and you were in his covenant. Jews, it was for them, not Gentiles. But he says, if you be circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. If you think you need to become circumcised, then you're rejecting Christ and what he did for you. That's what he's saying. "I testify again to every man that is circumcised." Now, people read this today in the church and say, "Oh yeah, that was about circumcision, a special issue." But today, circumcision is replaced with water baptism. Well, if it were, which it wasn't, but if it were, it'd be the same thing. If you be water baptized, Christ profits you nothing. Amen. Like, replaced, he's not saying, "Oh, don't do that. Do this instead." He says, if you do the thing the law required you to do, you don't need Christ, you just need the law, but the law couldn't do anything for you. So that applies to any law. They were told to be circumcised because that was uniquely the token that would make them God's people. And Paul says, don't you know you're already the body of Christ? He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Verse 3 says, if you be circumcised, you're a debtor to do the whole law. The whole law, like the whole law that required water baptisms, plural. The whole law that required tithing. The whole law that required synagogue attendance, keeping the Sabbath day holy, the whole law. But that means Christ doesn't profit you. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's what he says. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What are you waiting for? Righteousness by faith through the Spirit, not through the law. Amen. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. One doesn't help over the other. But faith, which works by love. So what does help? What does aid? What does give benefit and blessing? Faith. Yeah, what about works? What about the things that follow faith? It says faith right there. There's nothing else. Faith, which works by love. God's love committed to you while you're yet sinners. He died for you. He said, who to persuade you differently than this? He says in Romans 7, verse 6, that you were dead. You were delivered from the law. In the law, when you were in the law, you were dead wherein we were held. So you were held in the law being dead. So under the law, when you're in your flesh, you were sitting there as dead men. And this is, again, what Galatians, which is a commentary in Romans 7 here, in essence, is saying. Galatians 3:10, he says that anyone who's under the law is under the curse of the law. You're under a curse. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse that is written, curses everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the scriptures of the law say itself, the just shall live by faith. Again, every time Paul is challenged with the goodness of God's law that you need to keep it, he always quotes the law right back to him. Because if you understand God's revelation according to the mystery, if you understand what God's doing now, you must of necessity understand what he was doing before. You can explain the inadequacy of the law. Once you graduate high school, you can explain to a first grader why they need to learn to write. But you can also explain how I'm not subject to first grade homework, you know, Mrs. Cratchit. You know, I don't need to do the homework. But I know it's important. You can tell that, right? But Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, he says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, he's talking dispensationally here. Under the law, well, is that Gentiles? Again, Gentiles didn't have the law. This is talking about Jews here. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. We didn't know what was going to come. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Before you were saved, before you believed the gospel, the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, that you might be justified by faith. So people would argue, oh, well, you see, there you go. The law is good. That's why we need the law. The law can help bring people to Jesus. It's good witness to witness Jesus to people. No. It's a good witness to show people their sin. Bringing them to Christ doesn't mean the law is giving them the gospel of salvation or something. It's that the law shows them their sin and their need for the salvation by grace through Christ's finished work. That's what he's saying. But what happens after you believe, or after Christ's salvation is appearing to all men, the grace of God that appears to all men? What happens then? He says in verse 24, or 25 rather, but after that faith is come, and by the way, it has come. That's past. It has come. Then what's it say? We are no longer no schoolmaster. Don't need it. You're graduated. You're done. Once you have the lesson, and you have the lesson in Scripture here, you're done. You need Christ. Right? No longer under it. And so Romans 7 is not talking about someone who's not saved. It's talking about someone who believes the gospel, and he's saying, look, guys, you're done with that school. You know Christ and his finished work. You're in Christ and death and resurrection. He does abundantly more than anything the law could ever do for you. You're done with that. Amen. You're delivered from the law. Wherein, in the law, you were dead. You were like, you couldn't live in it because you were a sinner. You were captive to it because, remember, a law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So you are living under the law, trying to do better, but you never can because the law demands perfection. And then here comes the gospel of Christ and says, how about this? You trust Christ died and you die with him. Oh, that sounds very pious. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to carry my cross. No, that means you're dead to the law. It has no dominion over you anymore. That means God could legally, righteously declare you righteous by faith and not use the law to condemn you because you're dead. And good news, you're resurrected in him too. So you could know then how you should serve him. That's what Romans 7, verse 6 says. He says, you were delivered from the law. Why were you delivered from the law? So that you can run free? Well, no, Romans 6 described that. You're a servant. Remember, you're a servant of God's grace. You're a servant of God. Romans 7, verse 6 says, that we should serve. Well, Romans 6, that's why we started the conversation here about the law, because Romans 6, we finished saying that you are a servant of God, therefore yield your members, servants to him. You're a servant by God's grace. You are made that. You didn't earn it, deserve it. It's who you are now. And now Romans 7, verse 6 says, you're taken from out of the law so that you can actually serve in the newness of spirit, which is saying you can't serve God under the law today. Isn't that what he's saying? If you think, well, it's no harm, the law's good, I'm going to serve God. You cannot serve God by grace under the law. Can't do it. That's what he says. That you should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. If you serve in the oldness of the letter, you're not serving him in spirit. Right? So here's the first place Paul mentions spirit, which will show up some 20 times in Romans chapter 8. You know, you're not left dead. You're dead in Christ, you're dead to the law, but you're not left dead. How do you serve? How do you live? That's what Romans 6 was asking. Well, not under the law, that's for sure. You live under grace. You serve under grace. Romans 8 will pick that back up. What's it mean to walk by grace? Romans 8, by the Spirit. That's what that means. Amen. Is that you should serve in newness of spirit. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit here. This is a spirit, like your spirit should be renewed. Well, that happened when you believed the gospel. Your spirit was quickened. Your mind is renewed by learning the truth here. You have a quickened spirit by the truth of the gospel, the grace of God. That's how your spirit was quickened, made alive, by trusting the gospel, by him giving you his Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. This language here, newness of the spirit, oldness of the letter, sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, without knowing Romans 4, 5, and 6, you're going to trip over this because we must be under this New Testament here. Know ye not that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives, and you're dead, that you might serve a newness of spirit? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Paul's talking about the sufficiency not of himself and not of people, but of God and his grace. He says, God is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, not of ourselves at all. And he says, who also, God made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter. Not of the letter. The letter of what? The letter of the New Testament. You're not an able minister of the New Testament letter, but the New Testament spirit. But of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Paul's point of similarity, the overlap between the New Testament ministry and Paul's ministry of God's grace, is the Spirit. Both the New Covenant, New Testament, and operating under grace requires a renewed Spirit. Both of them do. Israel couldn't do the law on their own. The law was do this, and they couldn't. Neither could you. So God promised them a better covenant, a better testament, in which he would send his Spirit to change their spirit and cause them to keep his statutes. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he says, I'll give you a new spirit and a new heart and cause you to keep my statutes. There's still a law there, but he's given them a new spirit and changed them so they'll do it. You are removed from the law and given a new spirit, but what's that spirit going to do for you? Give you a new identity. Like, that's what it does for you. I have life in Christ, not in the covenant anymore, not in the law, but in Christ. So that's how you can minister to Israel, how when they say, oh, our law is good enough. Well, no, it's not. Even if you reject Christ according to the mystery, it's not good enough. Christ came and removed that business. It's like the law of Moses is not going to work for you anymore. You either need the new covenant or you need the mystery fellowship with Christ. And guess what? He's only doing one of them today, so that's your choice. But in the Bible, there was those two things going on. Peter was the remnant of Israel according to that new covenant. So a new spirit is required for both of them, which is why Paul says, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, that's the law of Moses, was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? What ministry of the Spirit? Well, there's a ministry of the Spirit in Romans 7, according to God's grace, the ministry of the Spirit that you're to walk after in Romans 8, and a ministry of the Spirit according to the new covenant. That Spirit ministry there causes you to keep the commandments. It's a Holy Ghost unction. It puts you into the new covenant. The Spirit in Romans 7 puts you into the body of Christ. Body of Christ, new covenant. Two different things of how you get into Christ, different ways you can get into Christ. Okay? And so you can see how that can be, but it, you don't understand how you got into Christ, Romans 5 and 6, you're going to make this, you're going to make Israel, you Israel, you're going to make yourself the recipients of Israel's New Testament's new covenants. All right? He says that you should serve in newness of spirit and not in the old letter. You know, Hebrews describes Israel's new covenant, New Testament, and how God operates with them. It talks about the spirit of grace there. Paul describes how Christ cross operates in you and with you. But you know, the word spirit only shows up three times in the book of Hebrews. The word spirit is mentioned more often by Paul in Romans 7 and 8 than the entire Hebrew collection, Hebrews through 3 John. I think it's like 21 times, like 23 times in Romans 7 and 8. That's just one book that Paul writes. Paul describes more about how to walk after the Spirit because the Spirit in the new covenant puts you in that covenant and causes you to commandments. Not complicated. The Spirit in the dispensation of grace changes your inner man, causes you to think things differently. It can actually bear fruit in you outside of the law. You got to understand something else besides just, do I have the Holy Ghost? Do I see the work, the miracles, or don't I? No, there's something else, because you can't see Holy Ghost miracles now, but you have the Spirit, a renewed Spirit, if you know God's grace. So Paul explains quite a bit about that. That's why he's an able minister of that Spirit that Israel needed as well. It's not in the oldness of the letter, which is the law. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The oldness of the letter is passed away. Remember Romans 10, verse 4, where Paul's talking about Israel, his kinsmen in the flesh, and he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's talking about Israel. Like, you being not under the law is unique to this body, this dispensation of grace in the body of Christ. But that the law could not save you is not unique to you. That's true for Israel, too, and Christ put an end to that. The law can't save anybody. Israel, Jew, Gentile, none of them. And so it passed away, and all things are become new. So this is what Paul was describing in Romans 7 as he goes throughout here, that there is a condemnation of the law, then there's a new way to walk with Christ and with God. And it's not merely the new covenant fulfillment of Israel's kingdom. It is a spiritual walk now in this present evil world without Israel and their kingdom, without the law. And so Romans 8 will turn out to be a very important chapter. By the end of this chapter, he'll talk about two different laws. There's the law in your members and a law in your mind. And so you got to recognize these different laws. But the law of Moses, you're delivered from that. So don't make Christ ineffectual. Any comments, any questions about Romans 7, 1 through 6?